Amen. Praise the Lord for the special music tonight. And again, just a blessing of being in church on this Wednesday night. If you have your Bibles with you, if you turn with me to the book of 1 Kings and chapter 21. 1 Kings chapter 21. We've been in a study on the life of Elijah on Wednesday nights. And one of the most powerful prophets in all the Bible was the prophet Elijah. And we see him in the Old Testament and the New Testament, and actually we see him in the book of Revelations, I believe, as well, in the times to come during the tribulation period. But Elijah, one of the powerful prophets of God, and what God has recorded in the Bible for us is for us to study and learn from. And this entire Bible, God has purpose for every word of it, and you've heard me say that multiple times because it's so true. We have God's Bible, God's Word, so that we can know the truth and we can understand biblical principles and we can know who God is and how God works in our lives. And so Elijah, just a powerful character in the Bible, one of the most powerful prophets that we have recorded in Scripture. And it's just been a blessing. I trust it's been a blessing to you to hear and to study the life of Elijah and then making some of these biblical applications from the principles that we learn from this study. Well, if you look here at chapter 21, we're going to be reading verse 17 down to verse 26 tonight. And we finished up on chapter 19, but then we have to go to chapter 22 before it actually gives us more insight into the life of Elijah. And so if you'll stand with me, we'll read this and then we'll explain it to you as we go. 1 Kings chapter 21 and verse 17. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whether he is gone down to possess it. And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs lick the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab, from him that pisseth against the wall, and him that is shut up and left in Israel, and will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. And he did very abominably in the following idols, according to all things, as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we do bow before you once again, and we thank you for this opportunity to be here in church, what we already received. But now as we look to study this passage of Scripture and continue our study on the life of Elijah, I pray that you would just, Lord, give each one that insight into what you have for them tonight, that they might be able to see very clearly how you would speak to them and make whatever applications necessary. Pray that you would empower me once again, that your word would be revealed and preached exactly the way you'd have it to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. You may be seated. Now, if you look back to chapter 19, just to give you a little bit of review on where we come from, and our last lesson in chapter 19, verse 15 down to verse 17, Elijah was recommissioned. His first commission was to go to Ahab and stand before him and proclaim the very message of God to Ahab. And then for the next 3 years, he was just to be prepared by God and provided for by God. And then he was commissioned to go back to King Ahab and present what God was going to do to Jezebel And then we find that something happened. Ahab let Elijah down. He did not represent Elijah to Jezebel like he should have. And so we find that Jezebel then sends Elijah a message that she was going to have him killed before the day would end, within 24 hours. And Elijah panics, and he acts wrongly. He runs, and then he finds himself, after he realizes what he's done, he's wanting to die. And God deals with his servant Elijah, and then he recommissions him. In verse 15 to 17, it says, "The Lord said unto him, Go return on the way to the wilderness of Damascus. When thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel." He would still have enough influence and enough purpose that God could use him to anoint the next king of Syria and the next king of Israel. Unreal. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abed-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be the prophet in thy room. Now that's his recommission. Not only was he to go and to anoint two kings that would be used by God, but he was to replace himself. His recommissioning, even though he was recommissioned, he still had purpose for life. You know, and we looked at that and we've seen that there's going to come a time when things are going to change. Your life's going to change. There's going to come a time when I'm not going to be pastoring any longer. And I don't quit on the Lord, and I don't just retire from ever serving God. I just look to a recommissioning and see what God would have me to do with my age and circumstances of life. Whenever your children have been raised, you pour your heart into that. The number one responsibility every family has, every parent has, is to raise your children, the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That ought to be your number one ministry. Now, that's not saying you can't do other things, but you need to prioritize what God has given to you. And then once you have accomplished that, then don't look to quit or retire on God. Just look to be recommissioned. And God recommissions us until he takes us home. If you're still here, he still has purpose for your life. And sometimes he can use you in a greater capacity than what you could ever think. Even after Elijah run and all this happened, he still had enough influence to anoint the next king of Syria and to anoint the next king of Israel. That's powerful. And so he recommissioned him, and probably one of the things he did not want to think about is replacing himself. And now you have to start preparing Elisha to take the position that I have given to you. And so now he's working to replace himself. So work on your replacement. I think that there's no one that we ended it with that, understanding that if we're not replacing ourselves, who will? There's no one who would be able to better prepare the next generation of soul winners than you, if you're a soul winner in this generation. There's no one better to prepare the next generation of Sunday school teachers than the current generation of Sunday school teachers. There's no one that's better prepared to replace bus workers with the current bus workers. Amen? Because that's your heart. That's what you've been doing. And you need to be able to bring other people and get other people involved and training them and looking to one day replace yourself with for the next generation. Amen. I believe that's very important that we do that. And that's passing down what God's given to us. So many other biblical truths that support that as we look into the New Testament. But that's where we left that. Elijah was doing that. Now in chapter 21, after chapter 19, you don't hear anything about Elijah for the next 2 to 3 years. It's been about another 3 years that he has probably anointed Jehu, anointed the next king of Israel, and he's been working on preparing Elisha. Okay, so it's been 3 years before anything else is recorded in the life of Elijah. And we get over here to chapter 21. And in chapter 21, verses 1 through 16, a Bible story that most everyone here, if you've been in church for very long, has heard taught, you've read that. And that is the story of Ahab and Jezebel taking over Naboth's vineyard. And Ahab was in Jezreel. Jezreel would have been a retreat house for Ahab. It had been a retreat house, not even his main house where he would live in, the main palace. But this would be somewhat of a retreat house. It would be like a Camp David for the United States presidents. They go there whenever they just need to get away, beautiful place, that type of thing. So this would have been a very beautiful setting for the king of Israel to go to. And when he got there, when he's there, he's wanting to make it better. And there was this vineyard that was next to his retreat house. And he wanted that. He wanted this vineyard really bad. And so he was willing to pay anything that Naboth would ask for it. And he offered Naboth more than probably it was worth, but we find that Naboth rejected his offer in verse 3. The Bible says that Naboth said to Ahab, "The Lord forbid it me that I should give the inheritance of my fathers unto thee." Now I love that because if you remember, God told Elijah, when Elijah thought he was the only one that had not bowed to Baal in Israel, he said, "By the way, there's 7,000 in Israel that haven't bowed to Baal. You're not the only one." I love that. Now he's allowing him to see one, Naboth. Naboth would have been one that was more concerned about God's will for his life than what King Ahab could do to him. He understood for him to reject the King Ahab, for him to reject his offer could mean death. Because this is a wicked king. There was nothing about him that was godly. And it's amazing that he even offered to pay him. He could have just went in and had him killed and taken it himself. But we don't find that listed in scriptures. We find that possibly Ahab was a little bit more, a little kinder, a little nicer when Jezebel wasn't ruling ruling his kingdom and putting thoughts in his head. And so we find that he wanted to do in his own mind what would be right. He offered to buy this from him and give him more. He just wanted it. But then Naboth says, no, God would not allow me to do that. It would be against the scriptures for me to sell my inheritance. I won't do it. You don't have enough money to buy this vineyard. You don't have anything that I want because I'm content with serving my God. Isn't that great? I love that. There's a message right there. That's not the message tonight, but there is a message right there, I guarantee you. But Naboth, I love to see this because it's another little tidbit, if you will, in him telling Elijah, there's 7,000 more, and Elijah gets to see one that was willing to stand where Elijah stood when it comes to serving God. And so, but Ahab had no conviction of God's will, and so he went pouting. Went home, wouldn't eat, and knowing that if he pouted, that Jezebel would get it for him. Basically, that's what happens. So Jezebel then, not wanting to make it really out in the open, she comes up with a plan to accuse Naboth of something that he delighted in, that's serving God. And she accuses him of blaspheming God, and by the very law that he would live by, he would be stoned. And Jezebel gets all these people to lie about him, and so they stone Naboth. And then after Jezebel stones and has Naboth murdered, then she tells Ahab, "All right, Jezzy's got it for you. You can go take your land, take your vineyard." And so now he didn't care how she got it. Now he is happy, and he goes to take the land, take the vineyard of Naboth. Well, can I tell you that God sees everything? God sees it all. And then we get to what we read tonight. That's where he brings Elijah back in. Now, I love this because there was other prophets. There was prophets that we've seen already had talked to Ahab because God had somewhat recommissioned Elijah. Ahab was not part of his recommissioning. His recommissioning was to anoint the two kings and to prepare Elisha. God did not reveal any of this to Elijah that he would have any other dealings with Ahab. But what I see here, verse 17, the word of the Lord came to Elisha the Tishbite, saying, "Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel." Can I tell you, I could just put yourself in this story. Elijah would be ecstatic. He had been recommissioned, but he never felt good about how his last commission ended. Yeah. God allows his recommissioned servant to have part in Ahab's final judgment. Now remember, Elijah, even though he told Ahab exactly what God wanted him to do in the last, when he was commissioned, before he finished that commission, before he was recommissioned, he failed. He panicked when he heard this threatening letter from Jezebel, and he ran. Does anybody here have something in your past that just eats away at you because how you handled it? And if you had any opportunity at all to go back and to deal with that again, how differently you would deal with it? Amen. Now, stop. This is what's going on. Now, most of the times we don't get to go back. They say you never have. You never get the opportunity to make a first impression. Never get another opportunity to make a first impression. You never get an opportunity to deal with something the first time the right way if you dealt with it in the wrong way. But we all have something in our lives, maybe many somethings in our lives, that we think about and it just gnaws away at us and think, oh, if I only could do that again. I can't, but in my mind, my heart, I thought, I failed miserably. I mean, it could have been so much better if I would have dealt with things the right way, or if I would have been all that I should have been at that time. And I have many things in my life that periodically it comes back to my mind, and I think, I don't want to make that same mistake again. And we learn from that, and we move on. But if we could go back and do it differently, there's no doubt we would. So Elijah, this powerful servant of the Lord, has had this gnawing at him. There's no doubt. He did not want his last dealings with Ahab to end the way they did, him running from Ahab and running from Jezebel. That's not who Elijah was. And so he's recommissioned. God didn't tell him that he was going to let him in on the final judgment of Ahab. That wasn't part of his recommissioning. But no doubt when God comes to him, he is rejoicing because in his mind he's thinking, I get to a second chance at this. I get to go back. But this time, now remember, his recommissioning, and the Bible doesn't tell us this, but because of what we know, what we've already studied, he has Elisha with him now. And Elisha is in training. Can I tell you, there's no doubt in my mind, Elijah would have filled Elisha in on everything that happened with Jezebel. And he would have been telling Elisha, if I could go back and do it again, but evidently it's not God's will because that's not what he has recommissioned me to do, but if I could ever have a chance to do that again, I would definitely deal with this in a different way. I would not run from Jezebel. And now he has the opportunity with Elisha to go back. Only God does those types of things for us. Amen. And only you know when it's God doing it for you. But that's what's going on. Elisha would not have been pleased with how he finished that first commission. Look with me to Psalms 21. Psalms 21. Because what I think this was a desire of Elijah's heart that never was verbalized. I don't think Elijah would have prayed because he failed the first time. He didn't consider himself worthy to have a second chance. I don't think that Elijah would have asked because he's too much of a man of character to think that he deserved a second chance. but it was something that would have been of the desires of his heart. Psalms 21, verse 1 and 2, it says this: "The king shall joy in thy strength, O Lord, and in thy salvation, how greatly shall he rejoice. Thou hast given him his heart's desire, and hast not withholden the request of his lips." The psalmist here says, God, the king, as he serves you, you want to give him his heart's desire. Look over at chapter 37. Chapter 37 of the book of Psalms, in verse 4. This is a biblical principle here. God's allowing this, and we can learn from it. Yeah. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart." Yeah. You see, the Bible, Jesus taught that if your earthly fathers want to give their children good things, how much more does your heavenly Father want to give his children good things? And sometimes, even though you would not even think about praying for something because you know in your heart, I don't deserve it, but it's something that God knows is within your heart. As we delight ourselves in the Lord and we continue to serve God, listen to me, you are positioning yourself for God giving us the desires of our hearts. When God's able to work it into his perfect will for your life and my life, listen to me, it's not that God wants to keep from you the desires of your heart, but sometimes they do not align with God's will for your life and what God's overall plan is. But when they do, can I tell you, when you delight yourself in the Lord and you are looking to serve him, you are positioning yourself for God to do something that you don't even think you deserve have done, and he can give you the desires of your own heart. And like Elijah, when that happens, you know, God, you did this just for me, and you're jumping up and down and rejoicing for what God has just done. Yeah. Amen. So I trust you're identifying more with Elijah now and how he's feeling about this great opportunity. Even though he had been recommissioned, it wasn't a part of what God originally revealed to him in his recommission, but God knew it was part of something in his heart, and God lets him in on it. Well, now go back with me to 1 Kings chapter 21. Now he's in on it. God tells him exactly what he wants to tell Ahab. God is going to judge you for what you've done to Naboth. Not only is God going to judge you, he's going to judge all you. You're not going to have any other male children from this point forward. He tells him that they're going to be destroyed. God's going to destroy them. They're going to be eaten by the dogs. And he says also that not only are you going to be eaten by the dogs, but I get to tell Jezebel that she is going to be dog food. That's right. Yeah. I'm sure there's somebody in your life you would love to be able to tell you're going to be dog food. Well, let's move on from there. I won't go there. But he tells him that's exactly why, what he's going to tell him. So when he gets there, he has this message that he's going to present. The message is from God to Ahab. But look what Ahab says. Verse 20. God's told Elijah. Ahab does not know what he's bringing to him. But Ahab, when he sees him, he hadn't seen him since he ran from Jezebel. He hasn't seen Elijah since Elijah outran him in his chariot to get to the fence of the castle, if you will, for him to say, now, I'm here, I'm encouraging you, go tell Jezebel exactly what you need to tell her, take control of your throne, take control of the position God's given to you, as we've talked about it, and let's get rid of Baal worship in Israel. Last time he saw Ahab, that's what he was there, standing before the gate. Ahab comes through with his chariot. Elijah's there. He beat him there and says, I'm here to tell you. I'm here to encourage you. Go do what you got to do, what God wants you to do. He didn't do it. He went in and he put it all on Elijah. He told Jezebel it was Elijah who did it, therefore causing Jezebel's anger to be vented at Elijah. That's why he ran, because of all that took place here. This is the next time he sees him. After all that time, now it's been about 3 years since that's happened, okay? And this is what happens. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee because thou hast sold thyself." You sold yourself back the first time. You've sold yourself again here to get what you want from Naboth, to work evil in the sight of the Lord. But Ahab looks to Elijah, God's servant, as an enemy. Even after Mount Carmel, even after Ahab witnessed Elijah calling fire down from heaven to consume the sacrifices that all the 450 prophets of Baal could not do, Ahab heard the people of Israel cry out, "The Lord, He is God! The Lord, He is God!" And it was Elijah being used by God to accomplish these great deeds. And he sees Elijah, and the first words is, "You're my enemy." I could see Jezebel saying that, because she doesn't know the Lord. She has no idea who God is. She is fully indoctrinated in Baal worship. Ahab knew better. Ahab saw God work mightily. He knew the Israel were the children of God. He was the king of God's chosen people. And he calls God's servant his enemy. At the same time, he would have been praising Jezebel as his best friend, because you just gave me Naboth's vineyard. Wait a minute, Elijah. She had Naboth murdered. She had Naboth's family stoned to death. Without any regards for God, without any regards for Naboth and his family, she had this innocent family killed, stoned to death, to give you something that you wanted but you should not have wanted, to give you something that was bought with blood. And somebody like that, just because they're giving you something that you want, that you should not be desiring, but because they are giving you something that you want, they are your friends and the person that wants to help you and tell you exactly what is truth and try to help you with the very words of God, you want to look at as your enemy. And I think, how powerful a devil that we fight against. Because you can apply that principle right here, right now, with just about everybody in this congregation. Satan is the adversary. And if we allow him, he will turn our true friends, those in whom God has brought into our lives, into our enemies. And he will bring those enemies into our lives and get us to call them friends. Wow. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I guarantee you, United States of America 2016, this is what's happening. Yeah. You're looking to the wrong people that you think are your friends, but are actually wolves in sheep's clothing, or Satan as appearing as an angel of light. And those in whom God has brought into your life to help you, you have been convinced that they're your enemies. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6, and verse 19. And you'll find this thought throughout the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19. What, know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and ye are not your own? For you are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. That is God's will for our lives. There's no doubt about it. That's exactly what God would have us to look to as far as in this life. Our bodies are the temple of God. If you've been saved, then this is what God, how God sees you. He sees you as one of His own. You've been bought with a price. There's a certain way that God would have us to live. In 2 Corinthians in chapter 6, the Bible says this, "Wherefore come out from among you, and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. And ye will be a father unto you, and I will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty." As we look to the Bible, God wants to bring people into our lives to help us to understand His will for our lives in every stage of life. Children, God wants you to be raised by parents who love you and know the Bible to raise you in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That means to raise you according to how God wants you to be raised. That's God's will. As you get older and you head out on life on your own, God wants you to find those that you call friends that will be able to help you to understand God's will for your life. The Bible tells us to be not deceived. Over and over again in the Scriptures, you'll find this idea, this phrase, be not deceived, because one of the greatest battles that we have in this life is being deceived by the devil, thinking one thing when it's really something different. Looking at something that the world would say, this is acceptable behavior, when the Bible says it's not acceptable behavior. When the Bible says, this is how I want you to raise your children, and the world says, no, this is how you ought to raise your children. This is acceptable in this 21st century. This is the restrictions you ought to put on your teenagers. This is the restrictions you ought to put on young adults. And that's what the Bible says. This is the restrictions. This is how you need to raise them. And the world says, no. We're living in a different generation, and we need to let them make their own decisions. And no matter where that takes them, no matter what kind of scars they have on their bodies, no matter how they scar their minds, we need to let them do what they want to do. Listen to me, that is deception. And those that would teach you that which is opposite God's words are not your friends. Those who would stand in the gap and those who would stand and say, thus saith the Lord, this is what you need for your life. Listen to me, those are those that God has brought into your life, and they are the ones that God wants you to look to as your true friends. But if Satan can get you thinking that the people that God's brought into your life are your enemies, and the people that Satan brings into your lives are your friends, you'll be just like Ahab. To think that Elijah, the very powerful servant of God that's proven himself to have the power of God upon his hand, he's my enemy, and the one that is as wicked as can be, has no character, has no convictions, had just murdered a family to give you a whim, is your friend? Because they've given you something that you think that you want. You think that you need and you don't need. If it's not what God wants for you, it's not what you need. It's not going to help you in life. It will hinder you whether you realize it or not. It will hinder you and the joy of the Lord in your life from here on out. Yeah, it will. It will. Mark it down. It will. But listen to me tonight. One of the hardest things to do is to tell someone, especially if you count them as a loved one and as a friend, something that they don't want to hear. You've ever been in that position? And you're thinking, oh, I don't want to have to tell them. Because I know they don't want to hear it. But can I tell you, if you have that information, God has brought you that information for a purpose. And if you're not willing to do what God wants you to do with that information, you're not a friend. You're not a true friend. If you withhold information that you know your friend needs to hear, and you withhold it just simply because you know that they don't want to hear it, God says, I have brought that information to you, and you're the one that can get through to that individual, and you need to be the friend that God wants you to be. Even though they don't want to hear it, you know that they need to hear it. You're not going to be at peace with yourself nor your relationship with that person when something happens that could have been prevented if they had only heard. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Guarantee Elijah was not his enemy. He was an enemy to sin. He was not the king of Israel's enemy. He was God's messenger. The king of Israel should have listened to him before. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 3. Do this now, my son, and deliver thyself. When thou art come into the hand of thy friend, go, humble thyself, and make sure thy friend. You got to really know who your friends are. What great wisdom. What great wisdom that the Bible tells us to know who your true friends are. Humble yourself before God and go and look at this relationship and find out, is this person truly, do they have God's will for my life in this relationship? Now, even more than what we need to have godly friends, can I tell you, we first need to be godly friends. And you'll find as you present yourself as a friend, you will find you'll have that same type of friend come back around to you. You understand what I'm saying? You will reap what you sow. If you're not a very good friend, listen, you're not going to have very good friends surrounding you. But if you truly want to be the friend that God wants you to be to your loved ones and somebody that you want to have a positive influence on, listen to me, if you're that kind of a friend, then listen, God will bring to you and you will be surrounded with friends of like mind. Show yourself to be friendly. The Bible says that we need to make sure thy friend, because it's very important who you allow to come into your inner circle. Teenagers especially. Very important who you allow to come into your inner circle. And when you start believing that those that God has put into your life to be a help to you are your enemies, then I guarantee you, once you mark those that God says is your friends as your enemies, then you're going to be deceived enough to be able to mark those that God says are your enemies and think that they're your friends. Because you're already deceived. You're already being blinded. It doesn't just stop there, though. It goes throughout life. We meet different people every day. We have acquaintances. Everyone here, you have multiple acquaintances in your workplaces, in your neighborhoods, and family, multiple. But those that you allow to have your ear, those that you listen to, you better make sure you're friends. Because if Satan's working behind the scene, he's going to make you think it's a friend when it's really an enemy. And they don't even realize they're the enemy. They're just trying to give you the philosophies of the world. So if you're making sure you're friends, and you have to look in your heart and make sure that I'm the kind of friend that I need to be, you must tell them. You're accountable until you do. Would you rather let somebody get upset with you for in the beginning because of tough love, if you will? It's because I love you that I have to tell you this. I really would rather not have this information, but I do have this information, and I'm accountable for it. And because I love you, I know you don't want to hear it, but I am required to tell you. I'm accountable for what I know until I have told you. If you hold that information and something happens that could have been changed with that information, you're accountable for what happens. Wow. That's really pretty strong. That's heavy stuff to hold on your shoulders. If God brings you that information, listen to me, as a servant of the Lord's, then you need to take that information and you need to do with it what God wants you to do with it. And if you're the kind of friend that you ought to be, then no matter if they want to hear it or not, you're going to use that position that you have in their life to help them. Tell them the truth. Teens, parents are not your enemies. Don't be deceived. If you've got Christian parents, they're not your enemies. Parents, the youth workers of this church are not your enemies. Yeah. Other Christian parents in this church are not your enemies. Well, they're just out to get my child. Everybody. Just not one person's idea. It's the facts. It's what's going on. And they bring to you something that if you would just open up your heart and your mind to understand, God is using somebody else to help you to see something that you might be blinded to, you can be a better parent. But if you're not careful, you're going to take this stand. They're my enemies. They don't like me and they don't like my child. That is not how God has put the church together. God has put the church together as a family. God has put the church together in a decently and in order. And there is an order to which you need to handle things. If you think somebody, I'm not saying that there not have been some in here. There are some people throughout the years of this church that have taken a disliking to some other family and to some other teen and maybe done something wrong. I'm not saying that doesn't happen, because it could happen. But if you take the steps that God tells you to take in the church, that will be revealed. But don't let that one bad situation keep you from doing what God would have you to do on a regular basis. On a regular basis, Satan is out to destroy your children. He's out to destroy that which God has brought into your life to be a help to your life. If you look at that help that God has sent to you as an enemy, you'll not receive the help. Wow. Husbands, your wife is not your enemy. And wives, your husbands are not your enemies. It's the first line of defense in a marriage to keep you from falling to satanic temptation. Meaning, if you see something that your spouse needs to be aware of, then you are wrong by not telling. Even though they might not want to hear it, you until you have told, you're accountable for what knowledge you have. Marriages are destroyed on a regular basis because we are not honest with our own spouses concerning what has taken place in our lives. And we are not honest because in some way, somehow, we look to them as an enemy. And if you have a Christian husband and a Christian wife, God's given you that as your first line of defense. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Yeah. But that friend at work who's telling you to leave that abusive because he wants you to go to church every Sunday. Leave that person that's, she's actually doing what? She's giving 10% to the church. Aha, I'd stop that if I was you. And you come home thinking, he's a friend. My wife's an enemy. Yeah, that's what happened to Ahab. That's what happened to him. God had Elijah there to help him, and yet he seen him as an enemy. Satan placed Jezebel in his life as an enemy to not only Ahab, but to the nation of Israel, and he saw her as a friend. Wow. Recently, and as a pastor, can I tell you, if Satan can, he's going to get you to think I'm an enemy. I tell you every now and then, I need to believe that everybody in our church loves me. Because if I believe you love me, I'm ready to be used. I'm ready to talk to you, help you, counsel you. What? At some point, everyone in this church will need a pastor. Now, you need a pastor to be fed. I mean, the preaching of the Word of God, the teaching. But I mean, personally, one-on-one, you're going to need a pastor. Most of the times is at funerals and weddings, amen? But there's a lot of other things that take place. But you're going to need a man of God. You're going to need the pastor that God has brought over you. And that's why the Bible says, esteem him very highly for his work's sake. If you ever think of the pastor as being an enemy, then you're not able to be fed by him. You're not able to look to him in regard to where he can be a help to you. Amen. And not too long ago, I had somebody in the office, and I'm spent more time with this individual than I had anybody else in the church over a period of 3 months. And I was able to tell him, I'm going to tell you the truth. You coming in, I'm not going to waste my time, and I don't want to waste your time. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear, I'm going to tell you what's going on. You have anger issues. I believe the Holy Spirit of God helps and gives me insight to be able to be the pastor that I need to be in order to help the congregation that God's given to us. I sat him down, I said, with his wife right there, I said, you have anger issues. Unless you get this under control, there's going to be further damage in your marriage and your personal lives. Because they were coming in wanting me to side with them over something else. And I said, that's not the way it is. I know the situation. I can't believe you said that. I got anger issues. He got up and jumped around. I'm thinking, look at what you're doing right now. You're in here and your wife is embarrassed by the way you're acting. How can you not see it? I'm not your enemy. I am here to help you. I want to help you. I can't help you unless I'm able to tell you exactly what your problem is. Get up. We're leaving this church. We're not coming back. I can't believe you do that to me. I'm thinking, oh, don't be deceived. I walk out the door. I say, I love you, and I want to be a help to you. Can't help those that don't want help. You can't help those that don't want to see the truth. Yeah. Proverbs chapter 27, we got to close. We're done. Proverbs 27. This is Ahab. This is Ahab. And Elijah was God's messenger. He could have been his friend. He could have helped him. But he saw him as his enemy. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 6. Faithful are the wounds of a friend. It might hurt. I guarantee it hurts a friend to tell you. And it might hurt you to have to see it the way it is. But it's a faithful friend who tells you. Versus, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. Versus, Jezebel committing murder on behalf of Ahab just because he wants a vineyard. This isn't his primary home. This is his secondary house. He has everything. Naboth doesn't have anything but a vineyard. It's an inheritance from God. He can't sell it and be right with God. And Jezebel goes out, has him murdered, his whole family, and she gives this vineyard bought with blood money. And he thinks she's his friend. The kisses of an enemy. Verse 9. Ointment and perfume rejoice the heart. So doth the sweetness of a man's friend by hearty counsel. If you have a friend, you have their ear. Don't abuse that. Make sure you're the best friend you can be, and the best friend you could be is tell them the truth, and God's words are truth. Do not agree when they need rebuked. You're not a friend. When they need rebuked, in Christian love, rebuke them. And show them from the Word of God the truth. Amen? Do not be deceived. Do not allow Satan to convince you that those that God has brought into your life to help you are your enemies. And do not allow Satan to convince you that those that he has planted in your life as friends. Learn from Ahab's mistakes. If I could have every head bowed, every eye closed. Wow. How important it is to make sure our friends. And you do it by making sure, first of all, that you are the friend that you need to be. Not going to have a musical invitation tonight, but there is an invitation going on. Don't always have to have the music playing for you to walk down the aisle. If God spoke to you tonight and there's something that you need to deal with, you come to this altar right now. And you address it. You know God spoke to you tonight. You know there's something that you have to deal with. Maybe you have a second opportunity to do right. Make sure you take advantage of it. Make sure that you are the best friend you can be. If you are, then you will reap what you sow. God will bring into your life like friends. Friendships are very important. To know who your friends are, who your enemies are, very important. Know who to listen to and who not to listen to, very important. Anybody else you need to come tonight? Father, we bow before you this evening. We love you. Thank you, Lord, for the study that we have here in the book, 1 Kings with the prophet Elijah. And God, his dealings with Ahab and how that you have allowed him a second opportunity to go back and end this relationship on a right note and be exactly who you wanted him to be. I just pray, God, as we study this, that we would learn from it and apply these biblical principles. Be with each one that's made decisions tonight. Help them to follow through with them. As we get ready to leave here tonight, watch over us, get us home safely, bring us back about the next appointed hour. In Jesus' name.